your Bible and turn with me to Acts again this evening. Last verse we just sang, "Oh, let that grace inspire my heart with strength divine." We've been seeing that strength divine that God gave to the Apostle Paul, to Barnabas, to others there in the early church. And it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to sing together this evening that God gives us that same grace, because Jesus did die for sinful men, and I hope you can sing joyfully this evening that Jesus died for you as well. Passage of Scripture this evening, we're going to be looking at three kind of separate events that we're going to put all into one together this evening in Acts. We finished up last week the Jerusalem Council and the verdict that was reached there and how it was disseminated to the other churches. That wasn't the end of the gospel ministry. God has further ministry, has more people that he wants to proclaim for his name. And we see that even in our passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at together this evening. So let's read our scripture passage this evening. We're reading chapter 15, verse number 36. And then we'll read down into chapter number 16, down to verse number 10. "Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, and having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, they having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." As we've been going through Acts together, we've been seeing the wonderful truth that the gospel always advances. It's a wonderful truth that we get to consider, but even as the gospel advances, it advances really in rather ordinary ways. We often think of Acts and we think of the extraordinary things that happen, but a lot of what happens in Acts is just ordinary life. Even in our passage this evening, there are just some ordinary life things that happen. There's also an extraordinary thing that happens, as we read there at the end of our passage this evening, where Paul has this vision where the Lord tells him that he needs to go to Macedonia. But even as we read through this passage, there are several things that cause the gospel to advance, and really a theme that is here in this passage that is really a theme in Acts, and it shows up a couple of times even in our passage this evening. This idea, as Luke is recording, that the churches are being strengthened there in verse number 41, strengthening the churches, even as Paul and Barnabas separate. Paul and Silas bring with them Timothy, and it says that so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. It's a wonderful truth as we look at our narrative this evening. we can see that the Lord uses mightily some very ordinary things and an extraordinary thing in order to strengthen his church and the faith, and also to increase the growth in numbers of the church. It's a wonderful truth for us this evening again to consider that, yes, the gospel will advance. That's a wonderful truth, but that is meant to be a truth that doesn't just cause us to sit back on our laurels and do nothing and say, I'm going to wait and I'm going to see how the gospel advances. No. In our passage of Scripture, we see several different individuals pushing forward in daily life and ministry for the gospel's sake. Pushing forward not for their own honor and glory, but for the glory and praise of God, the one who is the author of the gospel. As we go through Acts and as we continue to go through, we will see this aspect of a kind of a push forward, going to where the gospel hasn't been presented yet. This is what all of God's people ought to have as a mindset. If we know that the gospel is going to advance, that ought to motivate us to advance with it, to move forward with it. But even as it pushes forward and we push forward with it in our daily lives, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be some hard, difficult things that put themselves not in the way, but help us even in the spread of the gospel. Our passage of Scripture this evening gives us several what really could be, from a human perspective, difficulties. Things that, from a human perspective, might seem to be put there to stop the gospel from advancing. But the wonderful truth is, from our passage this evening, that all of these things, some of them which might be used to stop the gospel from advancing, will end up using to advance the gospel. I think I've mentioned before, one of the things that I love about Scripture is that it doesn't present kind of a fairy tale, perfect kind of view of the world. In fact, one of the things that we should hate the most about a prosperity gospel is that they try to present the Bible in that kind of a way, that everything is just going to turn out great. Anybody who loves the Lord, there's never any struggles, there's never any difficulty. But if you actually take the time to read the Word, God's very clear with us that there will be things. Yes, we are to push forward, but that doesn't mean that there won't be things as we're pushing forward that might discourage us. Not just discourage us, but might be things that as we do this, it requires an energy and an effort to continue to do what God has called us to do. In our passage this evening, we see several things that we are to be continuing, even as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and Titus and the others, they push forward for the growth of the church. Not just the growth of the church, but as we see in our passage of Scripture, all of these things give praise and glory and honor, not to these individual men, but to God himself for what he is doing. If you look at this passage of Scripture tonight, I hope that we will take strength from these things that we're going to look at. To know that maybe if you are in a time where it just seems like it's a slog to keep pushing forward, to know that God uses those kind of things to build his kingdom. And he's doing that even in our passage of Scripture tonight. What are some things in our passage that as God's people push forward, God uses what we may consider to be a drawback or a hindrance, God actually uses it to advance the gospel in the lives of individuals? Think about it. The first verses we read in verses number 36 to 41, we see a disagreement. We see two godly men, Paul and Barnabas, at an impasse. Verse number 39 says, and there rose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. And you may think, man, this is going to cause the gospel to fall apart. This is going to cause the churches to fall apart. They just came through the Jerusalem Council. It seems like everything's unified. And now you have these two great leaders of the church, as it were, for reasons that we'll look in a moment, split apart. But yet even that, what does it say in verse number 41? Even as that happens, the churches are strengthened. Realize even this evening that even these kind of disagreements, as we push forward, even in the midst of disagreement, God will advance the gospel and God will build his church. And he will even use those things to continue to do it. Now, we've been saying that, and I have pushed forward through during disagreement. We shouldn't be looking for it. And part of what's going on in this passage of Scripture, we have to realize that this isn't just, you know, individuals that are doing this. But the reality is that sometimes godly leaders will disagree on secondary issues. Paul and Barnabas are in complete agreement about the gospel. The thing that separates them is not a misunderstanding of the gospel. They're both in full agreement that these Judaizers who wanted to require circumcision, they are together. It tells us in verse number 12 of 15, and that the crowd, they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they related all that God had done. They are together in this gospel ministry. But yet something occurs between these two godly, God-ordained leaders. Forget, I won't read the verses, but remember, I have them on the screen there in Acts 13, that these are not just, frankly, ordinary saints in the church. These are two men who have been appointed to a leadership ministry within the church. These are two men that we ought to look at, and oftentimes a passage of Scripture like this, we look at it and we take it as a license for anyone to say, well, see, if there's a disagreement, we should just separate. When the reality is we should just maybe pull back from our pride a little bit, not maybe, but we need to, and recognize that our pride wants us to think, see, I'm Paul or I'm Barnabas in this scenario. When the reality is that you and I, most of us are just the bystanders watching what's happening. We don't have the authority to separate. But yet Paul and Barnabas, as they had been sent out, did have that authority. And they came to an impasse here. You can see what it's over. Paul thought it was best not to take Mark with them. Mark was one who had left them in Pamphylia. You look back at chapter number 13, just shortly after the passage that is on the screen there. Mark grew weary in what they are doing, and Luke actually uses a word that says that he deserted them. He had deserted them. And now as it's time to go and begin this second missionary journey, Paul looks at it and says, I don't think it's best that we take John Mark along with us. But Barnabas disagrees. And in a sense, you can almost understand and you expect Barnabas to do something like this, because what did Barnabas even do? Remember when Paul came to Jerusalem? Who was the one who put in a good word for the Apostle Paul? It's Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of consolation. He wants to come alongside individuals and encourage them. Paul is more of a move forward, go-getter. And Paul looks at it and he says, not the best decision to make. Barnabas disagrees. In our passage of Scripture, we see that these two men never come from what we can see in Scripture. And as you go through Acts, you see them not coming to an agreement on this. This issue ends up separating them in ministry. Now, in one sense, it's a sad thing. Everything that we've seen so far, that whole first missionary journey, you've seen Paul and Barnabas right next to each other the entire way. And in one sense, this parting would have been a sad parting. Verse number 39, this sharp disagreement, that is a wording there. We often talk about, we often use, you know, somebody use sharp words with me. And when you say that, what are you saying? There's something that went on there that hurt. And that's the idea of what's going on here. This hurt both of these men. But yet God, in his wonderful sovereign plan, uses this separation to now, instead of having one missionary team, two. Barnabas takes Mark, it says there at the end of verse number 39, and he sails away to Cyprus. This is Barnabas's kind of stomping grounds. This is where he is from. It makes sense that this is where Barnabas would want to go. And then Paul and Silas depart to go to the brothers who they, Paul and Barnabas, had gone to on the first missionary journey. But this separation, although necessary and hurtful in one sense and sharp, God used to continue to advance the gospel. It's important to note that even Paul later on, he doesn't speak of Barnabas much, But when he does, he ends up speaking glowingly of him. This isn't something where they had to separate over this issue, but it didn't stop them from being brothers in Christ. We actually see, I think there's a good application for this, even in our world today. There are some things that brothers and sisters in Christ, even denominationally, there will be sharp disagreements between us. We're not saying that one denies the gospel, but there are certain aspects, secondary issues, that are really important. Just as whether to take Mark along was a really important issue. Things like church polity. Are local churches independent? Should they come under a diocese or some other kind of oversight? Things like baptism. I'd be willing and acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who we agree together that they are wrong, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ even though they're wrong on baptism and their baptizing of infants. But even as we have that disagreement on those issues, and they're sharp disagreements, it ought to not cause us to fret over it, but to know that even in this world, in the midst of those sharp disagreements, God often uses those things not to contract his kingdom, but to expand it. See, let me put a picture up on the screen. These are some friends of Karen and I, actually Jason, the one guy there. We've been friends since high school. We met at a high school Christian leadership conference. We went to undergraduate school together, and we kind of hung out. We were both New Englanders. We were both Red Sox fans, so we took all the ribbing from the Yankees fans until things turned around, thankfully. We were just really good friends. We went through undergraduate. We did a master's degree together. And at the end of that, he decided to move on, and he is my brother in Christ, but he decided to move on to a Presbyterian seminary. We had many discussions, and we just knew, you know what, we're not going to agree on this. Now, in one sense, you look at it, and it is sad. We will never be able to minister together. And in that sense, it is somewhat sad. But even today, I can rejoice and say that he is in Mexico City preaching the gospel there. It's a wonderful thing. And I can rejoice that even though there is this separation and this sharp disagreement, as it were, he is my brother, and God is using him in another area. I'm not going to be able to solve this disagreement in this life, just as Paul and Barnabas couldn't solve theirs. But just as Paul and Barnabas would have known that in the future, they would stand in the joyful, awesome presence of their triune God, even as Pastor Farley mentioned this morning, just overwhelmed with the joy of being before him and worshiping him, Jason and I will be able to do that someday. Not today, but that's okay because he is there ministering the gospel and I am here and the Lord is using both of us even in the midst of those disagreements. Even brothers and sisters tonight, as you look, and maybe there are other churches that you can think of that maybe even have family members that are, you have some sharp disagreement with them. You know you agree in the gospel, but you just can't seem to make these things work out. Understand that oftentimes God does that in order that he might advance the gospel in different ways, in different areas. Again, not that we need to back down from our positions, because neither Paul or Barnabas backed down from their position. They held firm. And God used those convictional differences not to slow down the growth of the church, but to advance it. We ought to rejoice in that. Rejoice that this is how God works. And even to note and again consider that Paul doesn't consider Barnabas to be the enemy. We know what Paul thinks about those who are the enemy, who deny the gospel. And again, read what he says in Galatians, where he tells them, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received from me, let him be accursed. Paul knows how to deal with false teachers. There are certain people that when he disagrees with them, he says, anathema, God will judge you. But his disagreement with Barnabas is different. In fact, later on in Galatians, 1 Corinthians, the one other time that we see the Apostle Paul mentioning Barnabas, he mentions him in a positive light. In fact, he relates Paul himself and Barnabas, and he puts he and Barnabas to before the Corinthians. There in that passage of Scripture, one of the things that the Corinthians are struggling with is whether they should be paying those who are ministers of the gospel. And Paul says, yes, it's right and good that you would pay those. I have refrained from that. I'm working. And some others may be able to do that. And he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Paul puts himself in the same category with his brother. We have the right. I have the right. Barnabas has the right, the answer is, to refrain from working for a living. Paul says he is. But notice what he does here. Even though there was this sharp disagreement, when he's talking later on to this church at Corinth, he puts he and Barnabas in the same category together. He loved his brother. There may have been this disagreement, but he loved him. And he wanted the gospel to go forward. And the gospel did go forward. It reminds me of other times in history where God's people have had to separate. Upstairs, we have our Adoniram Judson room. Judson is the first Baptist missionary to leave from America to go to a foreign land. If you know the story of Adoniram Judson, he left the shores of New England a Congregationalist. And on his way over, he became convinced of believer's baptism. He became a Baptist. And he and his wife, Anne, struggled with this. Let me read you some of what Anne would later write. She write, must I then forsake my parents, the church which I stand connected, the society under whose patronage I have come out, the companions of my missionary undertaking? Must I forfeit the good opinion of all my friends in my native land, occasioning grief to some and provoking others to anger, and be regarded henceforth by all my former dear acquaintances as a weak, despicable Baptist? Who has not sense enough to comprehend the connection between the Abrahamic and the Christian systems? She and her husband are just agonizing over this. Do we need to make this decision? She knows in making it, it is going to change relationships. She would write a little bit later, she said, we anticipate the loss of reputation and of the affection and esteem of many of our American friends. But the most trying circumstance attending to this change, and that which has caused the most pain, is the separation which must take place between us and our dear missionary associates. Although we are attached to each other, and should doubtless live very happily together, yet the brethren do not think it best we should unite in one mission. I bring that up because, particularly as Baptists, we look at Adoniram Judson, and he's kind of a hero of ours, and that's a good thing. But I wanted to show here, particularly from Judson's wife, and even Judson himself would say things similar to this, that there was this sharp disagreement, and it would be a difficult separation. Necessary, but difficult. I bring that up this evening and read you this because oftentimes I want to be sure that as we talk about sometimes we need to push forward in disagreement, there is a cavalier attitude that God's people can have and say, well, our disagreements are no big deal. We'll just move forward and nobody will be hurt. And that's just not true. It's not true. And if we're going to do something that is going to hurt, and as you can even read there, you can see her heart in all of this. She wants desperately to be unified, and no doubt those others who were traveling with her wanted to be as well, but they knew this was going to cause a break between them, and a necessary one at that. And sisters, we should never use this passage to have a cavalier attitude of just a disagreement and a break from our brothers and sisters. It's just no big deal, and there's no consequences to it. There are. And you can read even in the life of Ann Judson as she is just agonizing over this decision. And you know what? She made the right one. Her husband did. In fact, even those who would have disagreed with them, and we would even as a church disagree with, I can say that they made the right decision as well. But the gospel continued to advance, even in the midst of those disagreements. I would also say that there may even be times where there is good reason to separate. But even that itself can cause pain. In 19th century America, as America was growing and towns were expanding and growing, something began to happen in America. You began to see First Baptist Church and Second Baptist churches pop up. Until recently, I always assumed, well, that's because they were just fighting and they couldn't get along with each other. So there was the first one, and the other people decided to start the second one down the road. And recently, I was reading an article in a journal which said, you know, that's not the way it typically happened. It did happen that way sometimes. But this journal was talking about a group of English Baptists who came to America to observe the American Baptists. And as they came, one of the things they found was that Baptist churches in America were separating, not because there was anything wrong, but because towns were growing and expanding. There would be a church on one side of town, and again, this is not hop in your car and drive across town. All of a sudden, now there's a need with a town expanding a couple of miles away. You need another church on the other side of town. So churches, Baptist churches in different towns and areas would get together and think, well, these certain group of families kind of live over on that side of town. We want to expand our ministry, and why don't we all have them go start a church over on this side of town? And what the English Baptists said in their writings, they said, you know what, this kind of thing did work, and it was amazing how it worked. But they also wrote, but you know what, when it came time to separate, the people that even agreed that this was a good thing, it was hard. They talked about the tears and the pain of something like that happening. But yet it was for the advance of the kingdom. So even as we talk this evening about this pushing forward during disagreement, we shouldn't take these kind of things lightly. We should understand the pain that it causes. And also know that particularly when it comes to some of these theological matters, that, you know, Adoniram Judson was equipped to do this kind of thing, to make this kind of decision. And even him, it took him a while to make it. Just a warning for us this evening not to use this to have a cavalier attitude towards separation. But to know that even if that did happen, that the gospel could still go forward. And know that even as God pushes us forward, even during those disagreements, that God uses flawed people to advance the gospel. You see, all of these individuals in these verses, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, they're all flawed, every single one of them. All of them are sinners. In fact, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you may be wondering, so who was right? Scripture never tells us who was right. And one sense later on, as we'll see in a moment, Barnabas was right because Paul is going to say that Mark was useful in the ministry to him. But this isn't about right or wrong. It is about recognizing that as we serve the Lord and the gospel advances, God uses flawed, sinful people to advance his kingdom. He does it in many different ways. Even as you consider the separation here, you go on in Acts, and who is it talking about? Paul and Silas. And we hear all about them and their ministry. And we hear nothing of Barnabas anymore. We do know Paul, as he writes to Corinthians, speaks very highly of him. But from what we know, Barnabas ministered the rest of his days, at least historically for our sake today, in obscurity. We don't know a whole lot about what he was doing. There's speculations. But we can be confident of this evening, that even in that kind of obscurity that we don't know what was going on, that his ministry, the ministry of Barnabas, just as Paul and Silas's ministry, Barnabas and John Mark's ministry would bring just as much praise and glory to God. Paul obviously thought so when he commented to the Corinthians that they were brothers in the ministry. But the one person that we do learn more about is not necessarily Barnabas, but we do get more information in Scripture about a flawed follower of Christ. The one who is so flawed, the one who has this character defect, this sin problem, that is John Mark, you could say, and it's true, he's the one who causes the division. And why does he do it? Because John Mark is a deserter. There's no way around this. In fact, even Mark himself is willing to recognize this. Later on, John Mark will pen the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, he will refer to himself, most scholars believe, at one point, as Jesus is arrested. It's not just the disciples that we know who leave Christ. But Mark himself, it says, after Christ is arrested and everyone flees, Mark records this. He says, a young man, referring to himself, followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. So he's following after Christ as he's being arrested. And it says, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. In one sense, Mark is being very humble here. This is not a very flattering picture of the man. He deserted. He ran. He couldn't stand up under the pressure. And then we find him doing the same thing with Paul and Barnabas. Earlier in chapter number 13, Paul becomes very sick, and it seems like it's at that point, the sickness, things aren't going so well. That's when John Mark leaves and goes back again. So you can see almost this pattern developing in his life. And while we can understand Barnabas and his desire to kind of bring John Mark along even in this, we look at this and it makes complete sense why Paul would look and say, look, Barnabas, there's a pattern in this guy's life. We don't necessarily want to bring him along. And it was a true pattern. But yet Scripture gives us more indication about Mark. Yes, he was a repeat offender in deserting Christ, deserting his people. But yet Paul later acknowledges, as he writes to Timothy, of John Mark's usefulness to the ministry. He says, Luke alone, as he writes at the end of 2 Timothy, is with me. Get Mark, this is the same Mark, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Even in the midst of that failure, those failures weren't a setback in that this was the end of Mark's ministry. In fact, Mark would be for us even this evening a good example of a proper response to failure. A proper response to failure is not, oh well, we all failed, it's no big deal. But Mark seems to have an acknowledgement of his sinfulness. He's even willing in writing his gospel to refer to himself and say, this was me. This is what I did. But yet through a repentance and a plea for God's grace, he was eventually restored to faithful ministry. Not everyone recognized it right away. It took Paul some time to be able to gain that trust again. But John Mark wanted to serve the Lord. You could say he was willing to push forward for gospel advance even after his failures. And again, we don't want to say his failures were no big deal, because they were a big deal. They caused the separation between Barnabas and Paul. But yet that did not mean that God was done with him in the ministry. It's a reminder to us this evening that we should never excuse our sin and say, well, you know, the Lord will forgive and he'll restore me to ministry and everything's going to be fine. No, there are consequences when we do these kind of things, when we sin. When rather than following Christ, we choose to go another path. It does not mean that God can never use us again, but there are consequences. And that ought to be something that ought to cause us to reconsider when we're thinking about turning from Christ and following after whatever else it is, whether it's just because of hardship and it's going to be easier to turn and not obey Christ. But there is encouragement here that God is a God who restores people to ministry. And this evening, if you feel that you have failed, not just you feel, but you know that you have, and maybe even this evening you are looking at this and you're thinking, oh, I know I've caused some havoc because of my failure. God can be just and is just as gracious towards you if you will seek him. And even Mark and all of his failures, his repeated desertions, God ends up using him to write the Gospel of Mark for us. There is hope for God's people. So the gospel will advance, and it advances here, even in Cyprus and the places where Paul and Silas are going to go, even in the midst of this disagreement. The gospel is advancing. And Paul continues to push forward, not just through disagreements, but he continues to push forward for gospel expanse. This is not about Paul. And we know this because the very next verses, in chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, as Paul moves on in the ministry, it's not as though he just forgets all about Barnabas, as much it is about he is going to press forward for gospel expanse. He's going back to the regions that he was, and he wants to continue the ministry. But yet we find something interesting as you go through here. Paul is going to take Timothy, it says. Timothy comes along with them, verse number 3. Verse number 1 tells us that Timothy is a disciple there at Lystra. His mother is Jewish, his father is Greek, and he is a believer. Verse number 2, something interesting happens. Paul wanted to take Timothy with him to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the places that he wanted to go. But you read even further, and it says in verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they, Paul, Silas, Timothy, delivered to them for observance the decisions that were reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. What was the decision that was reached? Timothy doesn't have to be circumcised. Paul and Silas are actually carrying a letter saying that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, yet Paul circumcised Timothy anyway. Why? Why would he do that? Well, Paul does this, and he did this for the sake of their gospel witness. He did not do this for Timothy's salvation. That's what the controversy was earlier in chapter number 15. There were those who were saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And yet you come here, and Paul takes Timothy, and Timothy has every right to say, I don't need to be circumcised. In fact, he's traveling with the guys that have the actual official letter that says he doesn't need to be. But he is circumcised. Why? For the sake of ministry. For the sake of the advance of the gospel. They knew that they were going to go to a place where, because Timothy was at least half Jewish, the Jews there were going to be wanting to ask questions and make this into a big deal. And Paul says, let's just stop this from being a big deal at all. Let's just circumcise Timothy. And they do. They do this for the sake of the gospel. Timothy is willing to push forward for gospel expanse and to give up a right that is his. He does not have to be circumcised. And he has every right to hold up that letter that Paul and Silas have and say, see, this says I don't need to be. But he's willing to do it because he's going to give up his rights. He recognizes that his right to no circumcision was secondary to the advance of the gospel. In fact, what you see Paul doing here with Timothy was not just something that Paul was requiring of Timothy, but he wouldn't do for himself. Consider what the Apostle Paul, again, would write to the Corinthians. He would say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, for what purpose? That they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. See what Paul says there? He's saying, I'm willing to give up my rights. I'm willing to do anything and everything, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. For gospel advance, Paul was willing to push forward and even deny himself certain advantages that he had every right to have. But Paul didn't do that. Why? Well, because as he says there, Paul's goal was to be like his Savior. Because he tells those Corinthian believers, be imitators of me, and not just because of who I am, because I'm telling you, I'm trying to do what Christ did. Christ gave up his rights for us so that we could be called the children of God. How can we as God's people ever say that we believe the gospel and part of the gospel is that Christ gave up, took upon himself human flesh? He gave up the rights and everything that he had so that we could be saved, and then we go and we tell the unsaved world around us, that makes me uncomfortable. I can do it, but I don't like it, so I'm just going to leave things as they are. No, we ought to, even as Paul and Timothy do here, put our personal rights aside, recognize that they are secondary to the true gospel. Ask this evening, are you willing to give up personal comfort for gospel expanse? I think Timothy is a perfect example of that. I don't have to go into what circumcision is for you to know that it's rather uncomfortable. And Timothy is willing to go through that, not for his sake, but for the sake of those who he's ministering to. Are we willing to go through personal discomfort so that others could know the gospel? Are we willing to give up our rights for the gospel? This is what Paul and Timothy, as they're pushing forward in Silas, they want the gospel to expand, and they give up their personal rights because they know their personal rights are secondary to true growth. Look there in verse number 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith. And the so there is kind of giving a reason. Why did they do all these things? So that the church would be strengthened. They did this. Timothy gave up his rights. And look at their response. God used that to strengthen those in the faith. Those who are in those churches in those regions are now able to focus on the true gospel. They don't have to wonder about Timothy. They don't have to get caught up in controversies about, well, should Timothy be circumcised or not? Why wasn't he? His mother's a Jew. Is he not? No, they just put all of that aside. And as they put it aside, the church grows. There's something else interesting going on here in that one sense, you could say Paul is actually being kind of inconsistent in what he's doing here. I think we could put it that he is being lovingly inconsistent as the need arises. Because there was another protege of Paul that he said, you're not going to be circumcised, Titus. Consider what Paul tells the Galatians. He's talking about Titus, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, might be preserved for you. So can you see, in one sense, Paul tells Timothy, you should be circumcised. But then another one of his protégés, he says, there's no way you're going to be circumcised. And in both instances, even though he's giving a different verdict for both of these individuals, his motivation is the same thing. It's the gospel. Timothy, you should be circumcised so that we can go and we can minister to these Jews, and it will help us if you are circumcised not to have to deal with this. This will be better for ministry. Titus, you are in Galatia. They're struggling with this. They have people saying that you need to be. Don't you dare get circumcised. Why? For the truth's sake. For the sake of the gospel. I also think as you look at this, it ought to cause us to, even as we're looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ, to understand that, you know what? All of us from time to time will make one decision in one spot, and then in another spot we might make another decision. And this is what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to look at somebody and say, well, they're doing it because they don't like me. So-and-so let this person do this, and then I came to them, and they made a different decision with me than they made with that person. Therefore, it means that they're not happy with me. That's not Paul's case here with Timothy. It's actually his love for the brethren that is motivating both of these decisions. This is what I mean when it says sometimes we need to be lovingly inconsistent. You don't have to treat everyone exactly the same in every circumstance. There may be some circumstances where you're with one group of individuals where you say, you know what, this is fine and good for me to do this. And then you're with another group of individuals who maybe they have tender conscience on that issue. Or maybe they just come from a different culture and, you know, 6 months ago you were perfectly fine doing something and now in this new circumstance you think, you know what, I'm just going to withhold from doing it. That is a loving way to consider what God would have us to do. And again, the point in the inconsistency here is not that we could gain what we want out of it, but what is best for the brethren. Timothy gives up his rights in this passage of Scripture. And as he does, two things happen. The churches are strengthened and the gospel is advanced. So I ask even again for us this evening just to consider in how we use our personal rights as we do it, are we strengthening or weakening our families? Are we strengthening or weakening our church? As you exercise your personal rights, are you strengthening or weakening your brother and sister in Christ? That ought to be what we think about first, not whether we have the ability to do something. Even ask the question, I may have the right to do this, but is this what is best for gospel expanse? See, when the gospel is primary and churches are strengthened, and as we consider not what is best for ourselves, but what is best for those around us, in his providential timing, God will cause the gospel to expand and churches to grow. The question for us is not to just say confidently, the gospel will advance and wait for it to happen. The question for us is, the gospel will advance. Am I willing to give up my rights to see that happen? And if we're not this evening, then whatever right that is has just become an idol for us. But by God's grace, as Timothy models for us here, as we give things up, we do it not for our own glory, but for God's glory and the expanse of his kingdom. And even as we do those things, we're pushing forward and we're making these decisions. And as I said, maybe there is even a time where you are going to be inconsistent in how you handle something. One group, you're going to do it this, and another group, you're going to do it this way. And you are just trying to say, I may be being inconsistent, but I am honestly just trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not doing this because it's comfortable for me in this situation and that situation, but it's based on what would be best for the brethren, what would be best for those who I am ministering to. You see, Paul and Timothy and Titus model not just that, but they model for us what it means to push forward, but to push forward in a way that means that you don't walk beyond what God's Spirit is doing. F.F. Bruce puts it this way in his commentary on these next verses. He says, Paul's missionary journeys display an extraordinary combination of strategic planning and keen sensitiveness to the guidance of the Spirit of God, However that guidance was conveyed, by prophetic utterance, inward prompting, or overruling of external circumstances. See what he notes? He notes something particularly here about Paul and Silas and Timothy. That they're just not, he said, we can have this aspect of push forward, and we can have it push forward, and we're actually pushing the Holy Spirit out of the way as we're pushing forward. That's not what we mean by this word. This is not Paul or Timothy or Silas or Barnabas or John Mark's heart in all of this. They want to be sensitive to the guiding of the Spirit. We should never want to push past the Spirit's leading. Even see in our passage of Scripture this evening, a couple of times there in those verses 6 number to 6 to 10, you can see Paul and those with him are sensitive to the Spirit's leading. The middle of verse number 6 says, they have been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. In a sense, that's odd to us because it's a good thing to speak the word in Asia. But the Holy Spirit is stopping them. You go down a little bit later in the passage, in verse number 7, where it says that they want to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, what? Did not allow them. They did not overstep their bounds. They exemplified what it means to walk in the Spirit. The idea of walk in the Spirit is the idea that's been described as to keep in step with the Spirit. You can consider even Paul's teaching to other churches. But I say, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't get behind, don't get ahead, walk with the Spirit, and then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. He tells the believers at Colossae, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And sisters, we ought to, yes, be confident and willing to push forward, but never to run past what God's Spirit is doing in our hearts. In fact, even at this point, we don't even know how the Spirit forbade them. It doesn't give us any indication. It just says that the Spirit did that. We do have indication later on that not only were they willing to listen when the Spirit said don't do something, but they listened to the voice of the Lord when the Lord did speak and tell them what to do. We have the Macedonian call where it says that Paul has this vision and this Macedonian says, come over and help us. And Paul takes this again as the Lord speaking to him and he is willing, the Spirit has held me back in these ways. Paul wanted to go one direction, and the Spirit says, go this direction. And Paul follows the Spirit and goes that direction. Now remember, I'll be saying this probably many more times until we're done with Acts. Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. So we're not looking for the Spirit to give us a vision on what to do and what rights to give up and not give up, or what disagreement is important or not. We're not looking for a vision, but we are expecting God's Spirit to work in normal ways. Through the reading of the word, through the fellowship of the brethren, or even as Paul will say later as he's talking to the church at Ephesus, when he talks to the leadership there at the church, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's part of what it means not to push forward, push too far ahead of the Spirit, is not to push past the God-ordained overseers that God has given to us. The Holy Spirit has done this. Ask God for the grace for a keen sensitivity, as F.F. Bruce says, to the Spirit's leading. To be sensitive and to follow his leading, wherever that may be. And to do so for the praise and honor of God. I know tonight that your cry to the Lord would be that even as we saw in verse number 5, that we would increase in numbers daily. Now that is up to the Lord as to when that is going to happen and how. But we need to pray this evening, even as we looked at this passage of Scripture, that the Lord would give us, Calvary Baptist Church, grace individually and corporately that we might push forward in gospel advance, keeping in step with the Spirit, committing ourselves to place our rights aside for the good and growth of your, our Lord's heavenly kingdom. Let's pray together.